Well, thank you for making me feel so at home today. Some of you will know that I have the privilege of heading up a mission and development organization, which takes me away quite a lot of the time. And the reality is, in the last 3 months, I've actually preached more in Africa than I have in England. So it's actually, I feel more at home today than I would have done otherwise. It's really good. I've been in Ghana and Malawi. Yeah, Ghana just next door. Yeah, okay. Ghana and Malawi and Zambia. So it is good to be here today. And it's good to know that, you know, carrying on this African theme, we're keeping African time today. So has been said. Just kind of relax in that, you know. Good. Well, the verse that we're going to be thinking about, and it will only be, you know, just the hour or so, really. No, that we're going to be thinking about just for the next few minutes, that verse is up on the screen. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to the beginning of the book of Colossians. Amazing book. Well, they're all good. They're all amazing, aren't they? But the opening chapter of Colossians, really, we're going to be looking at a few little bits, but really focusing around this one verse. We need so little more to make me feel really at home. If I start saying, "You are the Alpha and Omega, we worship you, O Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You are the Alpha, you are the Alpha and Omega. We worship you, O Lord, you are worthy to be praised. We give you all the glory. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. We give you all. We give you all the glory. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Father, we do worship you this morning. We say that you are indeed the beginning and the end. You are our beginning and our end. Everything starts in you. Everything will finish in you. And we declare that over our lives, Lord, that you are at the beginning and that you are at the end. And as we look at your word just for a few minutes, Lord, would you take us more on that journey from the beginning to the end? We are being changed every day more into the likeness of your beloved Son. And we do pray that today you will take us more on that journey as we are changed by your word. May it be unto us this day according to your word. May you be born afresh in us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Just about every nation in Africa I've been to, and I've been to a few, we sing that song. It's amazing. It's just one of those songs that goes around. Don't hear it much in the UK, but I hear it a lot in Africa. So, Colossians 1 and verse 27. Well, let's give it a context. The context of the opening chapter, the opening words of this letter from Paul to the church in the area of Colossae. He is trying to put into words this amazing truth of what has happened in Jesus, in Christ's coming. That is a revealed truth, but it's the revelation of a mystery, and there's a mystery about it, and he's trying to put it into words, and it culminates in, and I'm going to skip over this next slide when I was going to teach you some Chichewa. We don't need anything more this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, verse 27. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Paul is grappling with the fact that God has now made his truth known, not just to the Jewish nation, but to the Gentiles as well. And of course, that was prophesied throughout Scripture. Time and time again, The Jewish nation were told that they were there to be a light, not just to themselves, but a light to those around them, a light to the Gentiles. Time and time again, that didn't happen. And God intervenes. God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're just going to be thinking about that verse just for the next few minutes. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just let the weight of that verse rest on you for a moment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to look at it in three main points. So first of all, let's think about Christ. Who is this that Paul is saying is in us, is with us, is empowering us, is our hope of glory? And Paul wants to be really clear about the fact that this isn't just anybody. This isn't someone of no consequence. This is Christ. And earlier on in the chapter, from verses 15 to 18, he spells out in an amazing way, just who this Jesus is. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God right now, but in Jesus we have seen him. He is the image of the invisible God. That word image, exact likeness. He's the image of the invisible God. The disciples said to Jesus, would you show us the Father? We read that in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus replies to him. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus himself said that he was the image of the invisible God. So Paul isn't just making this up. This is something Jesus himself said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at how Jesus is. Look at how he behaves. Look at how he interacts with people. If there is fear in your heart in considering God, well, look at Jesus. Does that give you fear? The way he accepts people, the way he draws people in, the way he heals people, the way he forgives people, the grace that is on him. There's no need for fear. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. Jesus, we've just been singing, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the firstborn over all. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. You know, it's great and it's important. We are called by Scripture to respect earthly authority. But it's also really, really important to know that they are not the ultimate authority. It's great to respect leadership within the church, but every leader in this church knows they are not the ultimate authority. You know, sometimes, doesn't happen very often, but just every now and again I visit churches and you kind of wonder if maybe their leaders, their pastors, their bishops, their apostles actually think that they are the ultimate authority. It's important to know that he is the firstborn. All things were created in heaven. All authority was created by him. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. He's before all things. What things are we putting first place in our life right now? What things am I putting first place in my life right now? First place, before all things, should be Jesus. Are we putting first place to problems in our life? To issues in our life? When we wake up in the morning, are they there? right in front of our face. And that happens to us, doesn't it, sometimes? But this scripture says he is before all things. And you say, oh, and you don't understand. You know, my problem, my issue, it's really big. It's not bigger than Jesus. It's not bigger than Jesus. Well, you know, my problem, this is this big. Well, he's that big. My problem's much bigger than that. Well, he's before all things. He's over all things. This is this Jesus we're talking about. This is this Christ. All things were created through him, for him. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, I did a little bit of research on that word because, you know, all things consist. What's that mean? It literally means all things hold together. All things hold together because of Jesus. Now, over in Switzerland, there's this big thing that I don't really understand called a Large Hadron Collider. Any scientists in the, you know, in congregation can explain to them that. But basically, as I understand it, my little layman's knowledge, they're firing particles of matter around this huge thing at incredible speeds to get them to collide, to get these tiniest bits of matter to break up. And they're doing that in order to understand how matter holds together. This thing costs billions of pounds. And I'm sure it's a good thing to do, maybe, but we could have saved them a lot of money. In Christ, all things hold together. But it's not just every particle of matter, it's our lives. All things hold together and make sense only in Christ. And we use that phrase, don't we? You know, how are you doing? Oh, everything's just falling apart at the moment. Well, it's in Jesus that all things hold together. In him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. Yep, respect your pastor, but Christ is the head. Respect your bishop, respect your apostle, but Christ is the head. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, not just church, not just your house group, in all things, every part of our lives, he should have preeminence, first place. All things. This is, sorry, I'm shouting. I'm not in Africa. This is Christ. Who is it that Paul's talking about in verse 27? This same Christ. And so my first point is, who is this Christ? The identity of God, Christ. Christ is the identity of God. It's who he is. And it's this Christ. Not some other Christ, not some watered down Christ, not some smaller version of it. It's this Christ who is in us. It's this Christ who is in you. Amen. And you, where have you gone? Where's your twin? And you. It's this Christ that's in you. It's this Christ. Sorry. It's this Christ. Christ, the identity of God. Just think about that for a moment. There's a in Psalms, every now and again, there's a little word, Selah. It basically means, my translation, stop and think about that one. So just think about that one for a moment. It's this Christ. Who is in us? Who is our hope of glory? Is there anything? Is there any issue in our life? And I know it's easy to say this standing here on a Sunday morning. It's much more difficult when we wake up on a Monday morning. But Is there any issue that can come against us bigger than this Christ? First place over all things sounds pretty conclusive to me. So we either believe it or we don't. I either believe it or I don't. Let's carry this truth of who Christ is into every part of our lives. Second point. First point, Christ. Christ in you, in me. And if thinking about Christ talks to us about the identity of God, in you talks to me about the mission of God. The mission of God. All over the world, there are people reaching out to try and find God. There are whole religions with millions of adherents who are reaching out to try and find God. In fact, you could argue that religion itself is about a quest to find God. But the amazing truth is that we know that God has found us. God has found us. In John 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, it talks about the Word, the eternal Word of God. This Christ, in all of his magnificence, this Word of God, what does it say? Made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to us. He took steps towards us. Whereabouts in Kenya are you? Whereabouts in Kenya? Nakuru, Ndogo ni Makenya. Yeah, that sums up what God has done. Sorry, for those that don't speak that, it means friendship is steps. Broadly. God's friendship with us expressed in coming and to us, taking steps towards us. I've been to Nakuru, by the way, and Mitimingi. There we go. Friendship is steps. God takes steps towards us to express his friendship. He made the first move. He did what we couldn't do. We can't reach him, but he has reached us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus. The Message version says, moved into our neighborhood. And now, Christ is in us. He has chosen to make his home, to tabernacle in us. Selah. Because of that, Christ lives at your address. There are people around where you live reaching out to try and find God. They're trying to find him in all sorts of ways. They need to come and knock on your door. Maybe they don't know that, so maybe you need to do what God did and go out and find them. Because Christ is in you, God lives in your neighborhood. He lives in your street. He lives next door to your next door neighbor. Sorry, if my logic is wrong, please challenge me, but that seems to make sense to me. Christ in us. And I don't know everybody here. So I'm kind of making an assumption, but just to stop making that assumption for the moment, if today you've come and you are reaching out to try and find God, the good news is he's already found you. And he's reaching out to you. And you can know this truth for yourself. Because in Christ we see the acceptance of God in all of our failure and mess. But he's reached out to us. Christ the identity of God. In you, the mission of God. You know, sometimes as a church, we talk about the mission that, you know, our mission in the world, and we're on this mission. Well, any mission we're on, we're only joining in with the mission of God. And he is always on a mission to reach out to his creation. Christ, the identity of God. In you, the mission of God. And I'm kind of cheating because really there's 4 points, but I'm going to wrap these up into one. Third point, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Let's just think about hope for a moment. Because the hope of glory talks to us about the promise of God. If thinking about Christ talks to us about the identity of God, in you, the mission of God, now we think about the promise of God. Hope. Hope is one of those strange words that really means something completely different in the Bible than it does in the way that we kind of use it in everyday language today. When Brits, anyway, talk about hope, as in we hope something's going to happen, we're really, most of the time, if we're honest, talking about something that we don't think is going to happen, but maybe, you know, there's just a chance. You know, I hope it's going to be sunny this afternoon. We don't really think it's going to be. We probably think it's going to rain. The clouds are going to come over. But we say, oh, we hope. Hope in everyday language usually means something that we don't really think is going to happen, but we'll just kind of say it anyway. And sometimes people treat the word hope when it's used in the Bible in that way. And they look at this phrase, the hope of glory, and immediately people jump to saying, well, glory is just talking about the life after death and the great beyond and the, and kind of, well, you know, because of Jesus, I hope that one day I'll go to be with him. I'm not really too sure about it. I don't really think it's going to happen, but, you know, I hope. It's not meaning that at all. Hope, when it is used in the Bible, the word that is translated as hope, doesn't mean something vague. It doesn't mean something that we don't really think it's going to happen. We're not really sure about. It means something which is sure and certain. Because it is referring to the promises of God. And I'm sure some of you will know this verse very well, and you can repeat it to me. All the promises of God. There we go. That was about a third of us, but for those who don't. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Some of you might even know a song that sings that. All the promises of God in him are yes and in him, amen. We sometimes miss out that in him. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. The hope that is being talked about here is something that is sure and certain. It's not maybe a no, it's yes and so be it. So what is it that is sure and certain? Yes and amen for us. Well, it is the hope of glory. So what is this glory? Well, as I've just said, quite often when we think about this verse, we go to thinking about, well, it's my hope of glory. It's my hope of going to be with him. It's my hope of heaven. And yes, that's true. That is part of what it means. This verse does give us an eternal perspective. Earlier on, I was talking about the issues that we face, the problems that we face in our lives. It is good to know that those issues and those problems don't last forever. It is good to know that there is an end in sight, that there is a light at the end. And it's not a train coming the other way as the, you know, light at the end of the tunnel. No, there is a light at the end. There is a hope of glory. There is a destination. But you know, it doesn't just mean that. I don't think so. I don't think it just means something that we've got to wait for some time beyond where we are now. When we talk about going to glory, why do we use that phrase? Well, we talk about it because we talk about going to be with the Lord of glory. Going to be with him and share in his glory. Going to be with those angels that we were reminded of right at the beginning by Tina, who are constantly in worship. And I don't think it's just going to be an extended sing-song, by the way, around the... It's going to be so much more than that. So yes, this verse does give us an eternal perspective. But it's not just that. You see, also in the second book of Corinthians, just a couple of chapters later, chapter 3 and verse 18, it says this. We all, we say that again, we all, not some of us, not the pastors, not the apostles, not the bishops, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's that mean? I think it means when you look in a mirror, who do you see? Yourself. But if Christ is in us, the hope of glory, when you look in a mirror, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from what? From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, just stick with me for a moment, but this is what that seems to mean to me again. You know, if the logic falls down, please challenge me. But if we're being changed from glory to glory, okay, yes, there's a destination to glory. So I think one translation talks about day by day. So, okay, so tomorrow or the week after or next month, I'm going to be in glory. But it doesn't say I'm being transformed to glory. It says I'm being transformed from glory to glory. Okay, Alpha Omega, Omega, end point, glory. But where's the starting point? Glory. Which seems to me to say that this promise is that we are being transformed from a point of glory now to another point of glory. And that actually that's a process day by day, step by step as we go through this life of being taken from glory to glory to glory to glory. Thank you. Amen. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus. But it's not from where we are now in all of the rubbish and mess, and then one day there'll be this glorious end. No. We can have faith that we can be experiencing glory now. And what does that glory look like? Well, just look around. Some of you will, yes, some of you have got enough hair the same color as some of mine to understand this. It's not just walking around with a ready brick glow. That's about four of you remember that. Okay. There was an advert that kind of when you ate this breakfast cereal, then the child in the advert always had this kind of glow on around him as he went, you know, the rest of the day. I don't think it's just about that. Where, Moses, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 33, he makes an audacious request of God. By the way, for those of you with rumbling stomachs, don't worry, I'm almost there. He makes an audacious request. He says to God, "Show me your glory." Which is a pretty audacious request, really. Some might even say foolhardy. But it wasn't foolhardy. And God answers his prayer. And in chapter 34, we read this. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood within there. And for some of us, maybe that's all we're looking for. You know, well, show me your glory. Well, I've seen the cloud. But it goes on. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood within there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now, that's the translation. Some translations, it might be translated as Yahweh, Yahweh. Yahweh means I am. So actually, if you look at what this is saying, it's saying, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So yes, at the end, it talks about the justice of God. But before it ever gets round to talking about the justice of God, it talks about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Moses says, Lord, would you show me your glory? God comes and tells him who he is, which is the glory of God. The glory of God is in who he is. The glory of God is in his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his long suffering, his patience. So, how can we experience the glory of God? We experience the glory of God. Yes, in the signs and the wonders and all of that, in the power of God, but we experience the glory of God in his character as well. In his grace and in his mercy. Because Christ is in us, we can be sure of experiencing the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. That's good news. Anyone feeling in need that God would be great if God could be patient with them today? Yeah? Can I see those hands? Yeah? I could. It says here that we can be assured of that. It's a sure and certain hope. That God will be gracious to us. It's a sure and certain hope. That he would be forgiving towards us. It's a sure and certain hope. So Christ, the identity of God, in us, the mission of God, he has reached out to us. The promise of God that we can experience all of that great, all of the greatness of his character in our lives. But be transformed in that ourselves. Which leads me to my final point. You see, just going back to that, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen to the glory of God. And we quite often finish the verse there. But it doesn't finish there. Let me just read it again. All the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen to the glory of God through us. It does say that. I'm not making it up. Whose hope? I said just now that because Christ is in you, then Christ lives in your neighborhood. He lives in your house. He lives at your address. So those people around us who need to experience the character of God, who need to experience his forgiveness and his patience and his grace and his mercy. How are they going to experience that? Who is this hope for? Well, it is for us, but it's not just for us. I said at the beginning that the Jews, the people of God, time and time again, God said to them, this isn't just for you. You are to be a light to the Gentiles. That same call is to us. Christ in us, the hope of glory for us, yes, but not just for us. How will your neighbors, how will the people of this area and the area where you live and the area where I live, how will they experience the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God? Well, first place, because Christ is in us, they experience that in us. The promises of God are yes and amen to them through us. Through us. And this verse has been both blessing and challenging the socks off of me. Because it's through us that they will experience those things. Who that you know at work needs patience? You know, everyone gets impatient with them because they're always being a pain in the neck. Or how are they ever going to experience patience? Well, they can experience the patience of God as you are patient with them. The person that you know that no one's ever got any time for because they're maybe just not very nice. Well, we weren't very nice when Christ died for us. But grace flowed. Can grace flow through us to those people? That they can experience the glory of God. The promise of God. So I'm going to close now, but can we just close our eyes just for a moment? Who is this hope for? It's for the people we meet. It's not just for us. So I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, would you just show us in the people around us in our everyday lives, who needs to experience who you are in all of your glory and in all of your character? Who needs to experience the promise of your patience and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness? Would you just put those names, those faces in our mind's eye right now, Lord? And as you do that, can we commit to expressing Christ in us as their hope in this coming 7 days? Jesus' name. Amen.